Grab out your Bible and something to take some notes with. We are in our Summer at Victory series. I've explained it to you every week, and I'll do it again in case you're new this week. Our Summer at Victory series, not really sermons all tied together. This is more just kind of one-off Sundays as we go through the summer. Ideas and topics, a lot of times from my own personal devotions I've kind of worked through, but also a lot of times topics that don't really need an entire series. I think we can cover them in one Sunday, but they are important for us to cover. And so I kind of save those out up throughout the year, and then we cover them in the summer, but they're not really connected together. Now that I've told you the rules to it, let me throw them all out, because today is the one Sunday that is kind of connected to the week before it. Come on, somebody. So just forget about those rules for a moment, because last Sunday when I was preaching, I insinuated that there was, I touched on something, and I kind of put this thought out there that this is something that we talk about all the time, that this is something that we as a church, this is part of who we are, and this is something that I talk about, because in my mind, I beat the drum on this all of the time, in my mind. And as I was preaching, I said, like, hey, I'm beating the dead horse on this thing, because this is something that I cover. And I went back this week and checked my notes, and I preached it like twice in 5 years. And so that's on me, all right, everybody? That's my own personal failings as your pastor. But we are going to cover it today, and that is the idea. That too many of us are doing too much. That too many of us have overfilled, overstuffed, overextended, overcommitted, over whatever word you want to put there, our lives, and we're doing too much of it. And honestly, I think maybe I have hinted at it, or I've even done like last week and said, well, I talk about that all the time, so you should just know it already. And honestly, I've kind of left you in the lurch. I haven't pastored you well in this area. So we're going to talk about it a little bit. This idea that we're trying to do way more than we should. Because most of us, as a result of it, are overwhelmed, we're overcommitted, we're overextended, and we're just tired. And I think too many of us are destroying our lives doing things that we feel like is expected of us, or maybe even we feel like the church would expect of us. And so because we want to be normal, or because we want to be accepted, or because we want to fulfill whatever it is we have imagined our duty should be, we've signed up, shown up, done too much, gone too far, and we're paying the price for it. Amen. And we're in a hurry, and we're rushed, and we're late. And honestly, we're just busy. Or we're impatient. I have talked about that quite a bit, because I have the eternal vice, or the thing of impatience. That's just something inside of me that we've done. But most of you kind of share that with me, that you're in too much of a hurry. So show of hands today. Let's just do that. How many of you would say you're in too much of a hurry? How many would say that, like, you are so in a hurry that slow people, like, drive you nuts? Anybody like that? Like, you just, yeah, all right, come on. We're just going to, yeah, both hands right here. So how many would just say, you're just so, you're in a hurry that, like, slow people like that? Yeah, some of you were too slow to raise your hand. That's what annoys me the most, right? This, like, just give you some pastor advice on the thing. But some of us are so, like, and I try to think of a few examples. Any of you ever go to, like, the grocery store or wherever it is, Home Depot or wherever, and you get all your stuff and you're heading towards the checkout, you got all your deal, and you're looking around and, like, you're trying to gauge which line to get in, right? You've done this. This is just normal as Americans. This is what we do. Like, you're kind of gauging and you're looking first at the cashier. You want to see how fast they are at scanning things. And then you're looking at the people in line. Because, like, you want to see, like, not only how full is their buggy, but how fast do they put things onto the tray. You're kind of, like, gauging. But then even after you pick your line, this is what I think is the most hilarious part of all. After you've picked the line, you're still gauging, like, did I pick right? You're like, well, blue shirt guy got in line over here at the same time I got in line. And so let's see if they make it forward, because my whole day will be ruined if I pick the wrong line. If I pick the wrong, you do this, right? Or the person in front of you is not going fast enough, so you're not going to beat blue shirt guy. And it's like you get inordinately mad at that person for not letting you beat the other who has no idea he's in a race with you. And you're mad at him, you're mad at this person, you're just mad at everybody, ruins your whole day. You get home and they're like, why are you upset? You're like, I can't tell you why, but I am. I'm just mad. Or honestly, have any of you ever been in the atrocity that is the Hobby Lobby checkout line? I'll just throw that one out there, right? Anybody ever been, because, like, you think you picked the right line, and then the lady in front of you has, like, 85 picture frames, and they don't scan nothing. They're, like, tapping in each thing individually, like, cashier's like, it's a Tuesday, $4.99. Why not? We'll just put that in there. Like, however they feel, they're just charged, and you will not get out of there, I promise you, over 3 hours. You will be impatient. And that is something I have had to work through. I think sometimes we are so busy in our lives, we just become impatient. And I had a patient's checkup this week. We had a chance as a family to kind of get away for vacation this past week. And so we kind of road tripped up through Ohio and Kentucky. Just kind of up there. It's real fun. Put a lot of miles on our vehicle. It's amazing. It's just what God has called us to do. But we had a chance to go to a theme park up there in Ohio. And so we drove all the way up there. Got about 13, 14 hours from here. And can I just vent for a moment? Because I believe the rules of the road have changed without anybody telling me. Because like we were out there driving. I don't know about you. Like in my naive mind, I just understand it this way. Like if you want to go the speed limit, that is perfectly fine. We have a lane for you. It is the right lane. Like it is, we have a posted limit and we have an entire lane that's just for that. If you want to pass people, that is also fine. We have a lane for you. It's called the left lane. The problem is when you get two people who have never met each other in separate cars, forming some kind of weird pact to go five under the posted side by side for like 50 miles that I lose my salvation, everybody, come on. And I lose my mind. Like you can ask my family. I got to like be talked back off the cliff. It's just a terrible thing. So 13 hours of that. So I'm already impatient, but then we get up there and we get this theme park that we went to, because I love roller coasters. Come on, somebody. It's just an amazing thing. It's just a part of my heart that the Lord has. He has given me to go in really, really fast. And a roller coaster is just an extension of that. And so I just love that. All of my kids, praise God, have followed in my footsteps. They all enjoy it as well. I could not find someone to ride with me, so I grew them. Come on, somebody. That's just the way. Any of you have hobbies that like you just had to grow your kids so you would have someone to share your hobby with? Anybody just? But we're up there, and I realize we're buying the tickets the night before. And I realized that this theme park has this, like, I don't know, way of taking advantage of impatient people. Because on top of your ticket, you can buy what they call a fast pass, like an all-inclusive thing. It's up there in Cincinnati. You can buy for the entire day. You can spend an exorbitant amount of money to skip the lines on top of your ticket. And so they put that on there. Now, there's something else I need to tell you guys about, another problem I have in my life, and that is I am extraordinarily also cheap. Come on, somebody. I am pretty tight with money. And so these two things, for the first time maybe in my life, have now come head to head. My impatience and my cheapness. Come on. Like, that's just, because I'm like looking at this price. I'm like, we don't need that. We can wait. We don't have to buy. I'm not spending the money. I'm counting how many people in my family. I'm trying to like, we're not spending that. We can wait. And so we get there to the park. And you can ask my kids. We got there to that first ride and saw the mass of humanity waiting for that ride. And I realized, as the older I've gotten, apparently, so I don't know when it happened, but apparently my cheapness has lost out completely to my impatience. It was a war and one of them lost completely and totally. Yes, my kids, we got to that line, got in the line, and I was like, nope, we're not doing this. Now, the theme park's smart. They had a counter right there that said a sign, have you forgotten to buy your fast pass? And I'm like, that's us, baby. It's a sign in the desert. Right there, I pulled out I will mortgage the house. I am not waiting for this mass of humanity. And we did, babe. We bought those things. We skipped every line, every ride we wanted. You just loop back around. There was nobody. You just jump back around, jump back on that line. Jump back. And I scratched the impatient itch that I have had. Come on. I did not work on it at all this weekend. I gave in completely. That's the way that it was. Now, I realize there are some health benefits to waiting for the roller coaster. I've realized that after this day. Because you loop back around, they drop you that many times, there's some wear and tear that goes on in your body. Not when you're younger, but when you get, there's just some wear that happens. And so I thought it'd be funny, because I wear a watch that measures my heartbeat. I went back and grabbed the graph from the day before we went on the roller coaster. Throw up that first one up there. This is my heart on a normal day. Come on, somebody. Don't judge me. This is like just a normal day. If you have like, you know, what's unhealthy and healthy, don't judge me. All right, everybody. But this is my heartbeat on a normal day. Now I want to show you my heartbeat after they dropped me off a cliff four times in a row. Throw that next graph on there. Come on, somebody. When you pay for the fast pass and you continually drop and drop. And this is what happens to you, everybody. This is what your heart does. Now, I don't know. I think 174 is a little high. That just seems to be a little unhealthy to me, back and forth. But my kids wanted to, and praise God, I wanted to. So come on. Praise the Lord for roller coasters. We enjoy those types of things. Now, listen to me. This is great for a vacation. For one day in my life, this is amazing. The problem is a lot of you, and I'm not pointing fingers every day, but a lot of you live your entire life up here. Every single day. Now, I went back to the next one, my sedentary, unhealthy lifestyle, my heartbeat, the rest. I'm not going to show you those because, again, don't judge me. But I went back down to that Noah. The problem is, this is great for vacation. This is terrible in the lifestyle. If I got a bunch of you to wear a bunch of spiritual health watches, and we took your temperature, and we put this thing up here with your heartbeat per minute, spiritually, we'd be living at this pace every day, and that's a problem. If I thought we would put our lives on display, if we were going to put them up here on the big screen, it probably would show something like this, but there would be no end. There would be the date at the top, and it would just be like just a question mark at when this thing will finally finish. Because too many of us are living at too fast of a pace. It's not vacation. It is our entire lives. And we have done too much. We have gone too far. We have overextended too much. And it's destroying us. And so what I want to make the case for today is that we have found ourselves so rushed that we are out of balance. That's the phrase I want to kind of hint around, but then hit us right between the eyes with. We're out of balance. And I want to give you a few characteristics. In case you're like, hey, that's not me. That's funny, Pastor Ben, but that's not my life. I'm not out of balance. I don't go too fast. I don't go too far. I keep track of myself. Let me just give you a few characteristics, maybe, that might be popping up in your life. You might find one, you might find all four, but just might be popping up in your life if we're out of balance, we're doing too much. And if you're taking notes, jot this one down. First of all, many of us, we're so busy that we're out of energy physically. Like, let's just start there, all right? This is a church and this is a spiritual moment, but let's talk about the practical and the physical. You are just out of energy physically. Like, you're like, I would love to exercise, but I don't have time for it, and I don't have the energy for it. Or my kids would love to hang out, but I've already done 8,000 things today, and so we will play later. Anybody use that? You're like, we'll play later. We'll play it. What later means is code for I hope you forget about this conversation. That's what later means to parents. But the idea of like, well, I've already done so much, gone so far, and so I'm just out of energy. I can't do this. We're so out of energy physically. If you're taking notes, a lot of us, chat down this next one, we're out of balance emotionally. We're out of balance, but we've let our emotions kind of have free reign, and we have no idea where they've gone. We've just let them run. They have run. We would have an emotional breakdown. We just don't have time to. Come on, somebody. You know what I'm talking about? Like, I have no chance to even have the breakdown. I don't have time. I'm too busy for it. We've let our emotions run amok, and we're overwhelmed emotionally that we're a complete wreck. Some of us, we're just bankrupt relationally. There are people that we love, but we just don't have anything left to give them. And so at the end of the day, we're with them. Come on, we're physically there, but we're not actually with them because we're thinking about like what we're doing tomorrow or where we are on the corporate ladder or where we brought a project to and how many steps until completion. And so we're there physically, but we're not there. You understand what I'm saying? And again, I'm not pointing any fingers. I think this is a self-reflective time. If you're pointing fingers, put them down. Come on, somebody, just go ahead and put them. But we're just bankrupt relationally. And the fourth thing, and this is really big to me as a pastor, many of you are so busy that you're out of order spiritually. We're out of balance. We're out of order spiritually. We believe in God, we just don't have time for him. Like, we believe he exists, we're out of order. So daily study in God's word, prayer, church, all the metrics are down. Any metric you want to study is down across the board. Why? It's not because we're trying to be bad people. We're just busy. We have filled every single line in the planner. Sometimes we don't have every line filled because we're too embarrassed to fill them, but they're filled. Like, we have things that we have to go to. We have places we have to be, things we have signed up, activities, commitments. You've got the school, you've got the practice, you've got the games, you've got the things you've said yes to. And so then when it rolls around for something, anything to do with God, at that point, it's not we're trying to cut it out of our schedule. We're just so fried from everything else that even like the weekend rolls around and we're like, okay, we don't have anything, but we have to just like, we have to rest. And so we have to cut this. We have to cut that. We don't have time. We just have to like chill out because we got to reset for the next week. And so I definitely don't have time to pray. I don't have time for a small group. Forget that, because I just don't have time in my life to fit these things in. And little by little, it's not these huge, massive decisions that break us. I think little by little, we have ceded every piece of control. And it's destroying us. And so we think, well, I can handle it. I'm stronger than, you know, the generation that came before me. And so I can handle this thing. Or I want to put up a good front for the generation coming after. And so I can handle it. Besides, God would never give us more than we can handle. Scripture said God would never give us more than, except that's not what Scripture says. The Bible says God would never let us be tempted beyond what we're able to bear. That's a whole other train of thought. It never says he wouldn't have more for us than we could handle. In fact, oftentimes God will allow us to walk through more than we can handle. to drive us to depend on him. There are several times in life, and so if you're walking through something like that and you're like, well, I must just be a big failure because I just have too much. There's too much dropped on you that drives us to depend on him. Here's what I want to do, and you guys participate with me, everybody. My ears are still clogged up from last week. We talked about that, and so if you have a remedy, come and see me afterwards. But I can't hear if you say amen or not, so I just pretend that you do all the time. But show of hands, this is how we're going to respond to each other today. Show of hands, how many of you say that at least sometimes in the last month or 2 months, you've been overwhelmed? Or at least the last few times, at least some point you have been too much to do. In the last year, too many things on your plate, too many things. Look around you. Chances are virtually almost every hand has gone up. This idea that we have had too much. And so I would just ask you the question, do you think that's what God designed us to do? That we were designed somehow to be overwhelmed, oversaturated, overstressed, over anxiety, whatever it is, that's somehow what he designed our lives to look like, and it's not. But we destroy ourselves anyways. It's not the intention. It's not how we're supposed to live. I would, in fact, argue that what is called normal, what is expected as normal of a person or a family group or a thing in our day and age, God would call insane, unbiblical, inaccurate, probably sinful in some areas. And yet we try to live up to it. And so some of you, I just say some of us, let's just call it that way. Some of us have to have a come to Jesus meeting today. And here's what I mean by that. I don't mean that, and this may shock you today about a pastor's view of his sermon. I don't mean that I come into the pulpit every Sunday, pulpit or whatever this thing is called here, this table here I have. I don't step here every Sunday and expect, okay, 100% of people are going to be changed by the things that I say. It's going to be amazing. That's not what I do. In fact, I would say most of you today are probably going to shake this thing off. You're going to be like, that was a good sermon, Ben. We enjoyed it. But by the middle of the week, you'll kind of forget about it, kind of shake it off. It was you. That's not what I mean. I mean, there's some people today, a few, they're going to kind of catch a hold of this idea that maybe there are some things out of balance and we're going to fix them. Some of you are going to have, you're going to come just in this moment. It won't affect all of you, but a few of you are going to have an encounter to Jesus and you're going to be different after a come to Jesus meeting. So we're going to start Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Here's what Jesus said. First three words, same with me. Come to me. Let's just say it as a church right here. First three words, come to me. This is Jesus. Come to me. Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. All of you who are overstretched. All of you who are overcommitted. All of you who are carrying way too many burdens you weren't designed to care and will carry. And I'll talk about that in just a moment. But come to me, Jesus says, all who are weary and burdened. And I would just argue that's virtually all of us. All of us have picked up burdens we were never meant to carry. And we have slogged along and we have pulled as hard as we can. And some of you are more talented than I am, so you have pulled a lot harder and a lot longer. But you still weren't designed to do it. And Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, stressed out, fatigued, and I will give you rest. See, a lot of us don't even understand what rest is. Or if we do, a lot of us have no respect for it. Because rest must be this like terrible thing, because when we rest, so oftentimes I've noticed this, when people rest, they feel guilty. Like even if they're talking to me about a vacation or about a thing that they did, even people like just in the church just talking in passing, they'll always qualify, well, we did that, but you know, I got this done while we were gone. Or I did this, and we do this. Have you ever noticed that you're talking to somebody and you're like, okay, you're talking about whatever it is. You took a day off. You went somewhere. You did something. You're talking, not even your boss. You're just talking to somebody in general. And we always try to qualify it because we feel embarrassed about it. Amen. We're like, well, I took this, but I did X, Y, and Z. I got this done. You know, we just want them to know, well, I kind of did this. Because in our minds, we're balancing it, but we don't realize we are completely out of whack. We have no respect for rest, and we feel guilty about it. We feel guilty about rest because we live in a society that has no respect for rest. Because if we're not being productive, then it must not be good. If we're not giving ourselves any, so we have no respect for it because we feel guilty when we do it. And Jesus says, come to me, all you who are worn out, and I will give you rest and take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Just learn from me. You know, when you study Jesus, he was busy. You ever study the life of Jesus? Like 3.5 years, he packs in an incredible amount. And the gospel even said they don't write like a tenth of the things that he actually did just in those years. He was unquestionably busy, but he was never hurried. You never read and it's like, and then Jesus had to run to get to the next, like Jesus had to like make his next appointment. It was like this unbelievable, it was really close, but he made it. He was busy. He was always out doing healing, touching, preaching, doing all these things, but he was never hurried. And I want you to notice, because busyness is on the outside. Busyness is out here. But hurriedness is a sickness of the soul. It is a sickness of the soul. And what I've had to do in my life is acknowledge that in almost everything that I did, I was hurried. I was pushing, like, come on, come on, come on, let's go, let's go, let's go. I had times where, like, I would have to do something, and there would be a Sunday, and you would see me, like, run as fast as I. Now, if the building's on fire, I will still run, all right, everybody, so just understand that. But I used to run for, like, trivial things. Because it was like, we had to go, we have to go, we have to go. We come on, let's make this, let's do this right now, right now, right now. And I had to come to grips with the fact this was a sickness of the soul. That I was bypassing people, running right past them for something I thought was more important. And I let hurriedness get inside. And so what I found is I would constantly make statements of, well, it's busy right now, but in a month or so, things will slow down. We'll just have a personal moment up here. You guys could just decide if this is your problem or not. But I would say, well, okay, in a month or two, I need to do this right now. I need to really dig in, because in just a few weeks, it won't be. And then a few weeks would pass. I'd be like, okay, this is just the season right now that we need to get this done. But then there'll be a chance that the season would be over. I'd be like, okay, these are just this year needs to be this. And I need to give myself to this. And then when things slow down, it will be. And anytime there was margin, I would absorb it. And I'd be like, well, I just need to do this for the next. This is just a season. We'll get to the next one. And the next one never came. In fact, I was texting with a member of the staff just the last couple of weeks about a decision that I had to make, something that was coming up. And I texted these words. I said, yeah, it's a big thing, but there's always a big thing. So I don't know. And so if I am really passionate about that this morning, it's because I'm really bad at it. But I'm trying to get better. And I'm hoping a lot of you will too. That we have allowed hurriedness, the sickness of the soul, to get so deep within us, we don't even notice it anymore. We just call it normal. So what do you do when you have too many things to do? Well, I want to show you three things to do with your things. And you can search the podcast transcript later to see how many times I say things today, all right, everybody? But three things that I want to give you. The first one is this. We need to recognize, if you're taking notes, jot it down, that some things need to be shared. Some things, they need to be shared. You bosses and managers out there, right? Delegation is not a four-letter word. You can share some things, even though you could do it better. You need to share some things. And I think that comes all the way down to us. We need to be able to recognize there are things in our life that you were not designed. I know in your brain you think, I can do it all. It's not what you were made for. I don't care if you can or if you think you can. You weren't designed to do it all. So some things need to be shared with others. In fact, I love this story. In fact, God will often give you things that need to be shared. Watch this, the story of Moses in the Old Testament. This is a story I've come back to more recently in my own personal devotions. Moses' father-in-law comes to him, and Moses and the people, Moses is trying to do everything himself, and Moses' father-in-law replies to him, "What you are doing is not good." I love the Bible sometimes. Come on, somebody. Like this idea, what you are doing is not good. You and these people who come to you will only what? Will only wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone. And may I say to some of you today, what you are doing is not good. Come on, somebody. You may think it is. You may think it's normal. You may think you can handle it. All you are doing is wearing yourself out. All you are doing is destroying yourself. You were not designed and you cannot do it alone. Now, chances are, if you are similar to me, you read these verses and they're nice. You put them on your fridge, you memorize, you read them, you do whatever. But then you, in your mind, you think that's a great thing to learn. And then you continue to try to do it alone. Because honestly, there's something I've noticed, and it's in our church, it's honestly across the world. But I've noticed, especially in our church, we are really, really good at helping others. And we are really, really bad at asking for help. Anybody like that today? Like, you are really good at helping the people around you, and you are terrible at asking for help for yourself. Like, you have all the right there. I've noticed this, especially in Christians who have been Christians for a long time. You are great at giving grace and mercy to everybody else. Terrible at showing it to yourself. You are great at helping everybody else. Terrible at asking for help. Why is that? Like, why do we have this problem that we are so bad at asking others to help us? Now, I've spoken a few Sundays in the last few years. I told you I took up woodworking as a hobby. I've talked about it a couple of times. And some of you asked for an update. And honestly, I just want to say it once and for all. No, I am not getting better at it. Come on, somebody. It is actually going the other direction. And so stop asking me. It hurts my feelings when you ask. But it has not, but I enjoy it still. So that's what matters. That's what I do. But yeah, I am decidedly getting worse. Maybe it's the impatience thing. I don't know, but I'm working on it. But I just want to kind of put that. So no more asking me. But I used to, a few years ago, I would do all of my projects in my garage. And my garage was not very big. And so I ordered this dust filtration thing to try to save my lungs. Like, there was this thing that would like filter. It works with your dust collector to like filter out even smaller particles. It circulates the air. It's great. It'll give you like 10 more years on your life or something. I don't know. But it's supposed to filter out all of the things. So I ordered this thing on a deal on eBay. And so it got shipped because UPS will bring anything to your house. And so it arrives at my house one day and I'm at work. And so I get home and kind of forget about it. And so that night around 10 o'clock, the kids are finally asleep. And I decide, okay, it's time to go install this thing. And so I get out there and I open up the box and I realize a couple of things. First off, this thing is so much heavier than I thought it was. Like astronomically heavier than I thought. And the second thing I noticed is the way this thing is shaped and the 5-foot ladder that I had on hand at the time means that to set this thing up, to hang it from my garage ceiling, the only way I'm going to be able to do it, I'm like running the numbers, doing the geometry, the only way it's going to work is if I climb to the top of this ladder, not like the top rung, like the top of this ladder, and I put this thing on my head, and then I blindly reach up and try to hook the little chains that I've dropped from the attic onto little eye bolts above. Now, I've explained it to you. What does wisdom say I do in this moment? Wisdom says I box this thing back up, I get a really good night's rest, and then I call a second set of hands to come help me in the morning with a taller ladder. Come on, somebody. That's what wisdom says. What do you think I did? Come on, somebody. I don't appreciate that, all right? I don't appreciate your level of my wisdom. But yeah, so I unbox this thing. I get it. I managed to get it like sitting on the ground. I'm looking at it, and I'm like, okay, there is a second option here. And it's not as good as the first one of like going back to rest and calling a set of hands. I could wake up my wife, Alyssa, and ask her to come and hook the chains while I hold this thing above my head. And in my infinite wisdom, I was like, nah, I don't want to bother my wife with this, right? I don't want to wake her up. I can do this. And so fast forward about 20 minutes. I have successfully unpackaged all of the styrofoam and stuff around it. I have successfully balanced it on my head like one of those people that carries the water from the well. I have climbed to the top of the ladder. Not like even the do not step. The top of the ladder with this on my head. I have had the chains dropped down from the attic, and now I am ready. And I reach up with one hand. This thing has 4 eye bolts on the top. I reach up with one hand, I grab the first chain, and I somehow manage to hook this thing through the eye bolt. And it settles in, and I think, I've done it. I am a genius. I can do anything. Until I move my other hand around to realize the second chain I've dropped from the attic is not long enough to reach the second eye bolt on the top of this thing. And so I come back around and I try again. And it's not long enough the second time. I don't know if you ever done something where you're like, maybe it'll be different the second time. Maybe it'll be. And so at that point, like sweat is pouring down my face. And I'm like, okay, I'm out. I don't want to do this anymore. I quit. And so I come back around only to realize the weight of this thing is the reason the first hook ever got on the eyeball in the first place. And it will not budge. And it's hard to visualize. It's hard to kind of, I realize I'm doing a poor job of explaining. But understand it this way. It cannot go up to unhook, but it absolutely can come down. Come on, somebody. And I thought in my mind, I think Alyssa's going to be bothered after all. I think she's going to. Because I have, in my infinite wisdom, the way I've done this with the one hook, if I give up now, if somehow this slips, this thing will swing like a cannonball and will put me and my little ladder through the door of my garage. That's the way that this thing has been set up. And so I start. So begins the part of the project that I like to call panic. Come on, somebody. That's step number 5, in case you've never reached there in your woodworking projects. Why is it we wait till those moments? Because I started to, you better believe I started to scream for help. I started, we're going to bother everybody. My neighbors are going to hear. Everybody's going to come. I start to scream for help. Now, in her defense, my wife did come. She heard me screaming in my distress. And she didn't like me to tell the story, but she opened that door and she looked at me and I looked at her. And I don't know what she was expecting to see in our garage on the top of this ladder with eyes like the world is ending. Screaming my head out, and she looked at me, and I get it, she said, Benjamin. And she went in the house and closed the door. Come on, somebody. Now, we have discussed this later, because at that moment, I thought, I am doomed. Like, is it? We have discussed this. What she told me was she needed a moment to, like, collect herself. And then, because about 5 seconds later, she reappeared in, like the incredible mode that she can slip into to, like, help me get the, and we managed to get, I am still here. Come on, somebody. But in those 5 moments, I felt abandoned. In those 5 seconds, I was alone. Why is it we wait till that last possible moment to ask for help? Until we are dead in the water, until everything, until that last moment when we can't even, why is it we wait till we are in such a difficult jam when Scripture clearly tells us that we were designed to share these things among, that we were designed to share these burdens among ourselves, that the responsibility, the weight of, the weariness of, the burden of life we were designed to share. And many of you are carrying burdens on your own and not sharing them with those around us. And you say things like, because I hear it all the time, in like counseling, that you say things like, well, other people are just too busy. Because I will ask, this is one of the first things I ask, is there someone that you're like doing life with? Is there someone you're sharing this with? Is there someone you're walking with? And people think it's like a trick question that I have to get them into a small group or something. And it is. Come on, somebody. But the idea that we are supposed to share life together. To share it, but we'll say things like, well, they're too busy, or they have too many problems of their own. If I went to them, they would just wouldn't want me to air out my things, or they just don't want to hear about my problems, or they're just too busy to help me with what I'm walking through. Listen to me, church. If we are too busy to share each other's burdens, then we are not following Jesus. Watch this in Galatians. Paul lays this out very clearly about the law of Christ, about following him. He says, carry each other's burdens. Carry. And in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. It cannot get more clear than that. You were not designed to walk this thing alone. You were not designed to carry the burdens alone. We were designed to share. Some things need to be shared. Second thing, if you're taking notes, jot it down. Some things need to be dropped. Let's just hit this one right on the head. Some things, could it be that you're doing too much? Because some things you were designed to share, to carry burdens alone, but some things we were designed to drop altogether. And I love this story in Luke chapter 10. It's about Mary and Martha. And they have Jesus over to their house. And they respond in different ways. Mary responds in this way. If you know what? Jesus is coming. Like Jesus himself is going to be in my house. I'm going to hang out with Jesus. Like this makes sense to us. Jesus is here. I'm going to hang out. I'm going to spend time. But Martha responds like a lot of us live our lives. Not how we would respond like with head knowledge. Martha responds the way that we live. She's like, Jesus is coming. We have to get ready. Like if you've ever prepared your house just for like family coming over. Or like a small group or whoever it is. Just like friends. If you've ever had to go through that process of like preparing the house. Martha's like, it's Jesus that's about to show up. And so we got to like bake the cookies. We got to make this like whatever his favorite thing is. We got to get the big candles that we only bring out for special company to make the house smell a certain way. We got to do all the things because Jesus is coming. And so you have the two responses. And so Martha's doing all the things that she thinks should be done. And she's like wigging out in the kitchen. She's like trying to bake all the things and she's like trying to do all the things and clean all. And she's trying to do all of this stuff. Jesus is already here and everything's not done. So Martha is like freaking out. And I always, this is my holy imagination, I always just imagine how it is. Because at some point, Martha sees Mary not doing these things. I don't know if you ever thought, I wonder, like, how did she see her? Like, in my mind, I see her, like, going crazy in the kitchen, doing all the things, maybe bringing out the tray of cookies, going back. And then, like, through the revolving door, she sees Mary just, like, sitting on the ground, just laughing, maybe eating some of the cookies that Martha just prepared. Come on, somebody. Like, maybe just having a great time. And Martha loses her mind. Like, just completely, like, Mary has not, and she goes to Jesus. This is how much she loses her mind. She goes to Jesus, and she's like, tell Mary. I know she's already been to Mary, and it didn't work. She's like, you tell Mary to come help me. And Jesus looks at her. Watch this, verse 41. He says, Martha, Martha. This is like code for sweetheart, or bless your little heart. Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things. And wouldn't that just preach to a whole bunch of us? You are worried and upset about all sorts of things. You are freaked out about so many different things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what's better. Mary has chosen what is what? What is better. Not like, well, Mary is just doing this for a little while, and then she'll come help. Or Mary just decided. She's just different than you, Martha. Mary's just, you just have different priorities. No, he said she's chosen what is better, and it won't be taken from her. Mary made a choice. There are some things she could have done that she didn't do, so she could do what everybody else wouldn't do. Mary made a choice about it. She chose not to do some things so she could do what was better. Think for a moment. Ask yourself this question. How would you fill in this blank? If I had more time, I would what? And this is different for everybody. That's why I'm asking you just to kind of play along. Do it for yourself in your own mind, or write it down in your notes if you're taking notes. I don't know what it would be for you. If I only had more time, I would blank. If I only had more time, I would spend more time with my kids and play with them more. If I only had more time, I would be in a small group because I know I could see how the benefits of that would help my life. If I only had more time, I would serve in my church or my community. If I only had more time, I would journal more, or I would write a book. If I only had more time, I would coach a sports team because I could see how pouring in the next generation would be incredible. If I only had more time, I would what? And I don't know what it would be for you, but maybe there is a value in your life that God has placed inside of you that you're not doing because you don't have enough time. And if I can pastor you for just a moment, I'm going to tell you straight out that that's a cop-out. It's a lame and lazy excuse, because the truth of it is you do have time. You're choosing to put something else in that time. You're choosing to do what is lesser rather than what is better. It's a choice. Mary chose what she was going to do. And I mean, I could talk on this for like 8 hours. The fact that we make the choice, what you choose, you can do what you choose to have time for. And you have time for what you choose to do. This idea that the challenge is most of us are only doing what's expected of us. And it's a sick and twisted culture that set those expectations, but we do it anyway. And I don't know, we could be here for 8 hours just talking about that. But let me ask you the question. What do your actions communicate that you value? The things that you're doing. If you wrote down every single thing that you did in the day, what do they communicate that you value? Because I'll tell you what our culture's actions communicate. They communicate that we value possessions and things and money. Why? Because we have to have the nice house or the nice car or the next house or the next car or the promotion, or the thing. You know what our actions don't communicate? They don't communicate that family time is important because we don't have it. They don't communicate that time spent with God is important because we don't have it. What do our actions communicate about ourselves? Well, let me ask it this way. When you choose to put other things above God and His Word, what do those actions communicate to your kids and your family about what we value? It says that we value them more than Him. And the truth is, there are some things that we need to say no to that most people consider completely normal, so we can say yes to what God has called us is completely essential. There's some things we have to say no to. And listen to me, don't worry when putting emphasis on family time or on spiritual things is somehow not normal. I worry when we start to look normal, because normal is insane. Normal's too far stretched, too far overcommitted, too far gone. Normal is totally unbiblical. Some things need to be stopped. And I don't know what those are for you, because they'll be totally different for you than they will be for me. Watch what Psalms 46 says. We've studied this a couple of weeks now. I want to come back to it. It says this. He says, be still. Be still. Kind of awkward, isn't it? Somebody online just refreshed their browser because they think it's buffering. Be still. This is probably the stillest all of us have been this entire week, short of being asleep. And I don't think even then, because we let so many things weigh on our minds. But right in this moment, be still. And yet we have crowded so many other things in. And I would just say, for those of you, especially if you've been a believer a long time, but you haven't felt the presence or the wind of God in your sails, or the presence of God in your life, it's probably because you don't have time for Him. We haven't had a moment we set aside for Him. We say He's important, but our actions communicate otherwise. Be still. The Hebrew word there is rapha. It's honestly translated as to slacken, but a modern translation, it's where our point comes from. It means to drop. Drop it is the modern translation of that word. Drop it and know that he is God. Some things we need to drop. Some things to be shared, but honestly, I think too many of us put too many things in that first list when it needs to be here in the second one. Some things need to be dropped. Some things that we need to stop doing and investing our lives in things that actually matter. And so here's what happens. Most of us, you probably have like a to-do list, all right? I don't know if you keep it on paper or it's in your phone, whatever it is. You probably have like things that you do. If you're like me, I got one in my phone. I have one on paper. I have a second one in my phone. I have a bunch of, and what happens is we fill these things up with things and we rarely ever take things off of them. We add and we add. We never subtract. Sometimes I will add things to my to-do list that I've already done just so I can check them off. Come on, somebody. Like, I need that. Like, something be done. And we add and we add and we add. And we rarely, let me just give you an idea for this morning. Some of you don't need more things on your to-do list. You need to start a to-don't list. Come on, somebody. You need things like, as a family, you need to have a to-do. These are things we do not do. These are things we will not do. These are things we refuse to sacrifice what's important in order to get accomplished. Some of you got to add some things to your to-don't list that need to be dropped. Some things in your life that you are doing that need to be dropped. Because some things need to be shared. Some things need to be stopped altogether. Number three, if you're taking notes, one thing needs to matter most. Psalm 62 says this, my soul, watch this. My soul waits in silence. Watch this. What's the word? What does it wait in silence? For God alone. For God alone. One translation says, my soul finds rest in God alone. Finds rest in what? Not in a vacation, as great as they are. Not in the new car, not in the new house, not in a promotion, not in the swimming pool in the backyard. My soul finds rest in God alone. My salvation comes from him. Well, watch this. In Psalms 55, it tells us this. Cast your cares on the Lord. You know that word cast in the Hebrew? It means to hurl. It means to throw. If you want like a visual in your mind, a word picture, it means to throw them onto him. Cast your cares, hurl them onto him. We need to take that which burdens us the most and throw them onto the Lord. Cast them on him because he will sustain you. It's he who sustains you. It's not all the things that we've signed up for. It's not all the things that we're running after trying to accomplish. Our sustenance, he alone gives us rest. He alone sustains us. We need to take that which burdens us the most and throw it onto God. But the truth is, most of us don't. 1 Peter says it this way. It says, cast your cares, all of them. Cast your anxiety. Cast your struggles. Cast the things that wear you down. Cast your burdens onto him because he cares for you. But most of us don't. And I like this story. I'm going to kind of end with this. And it's a silly story. I'll just warn you ahead of time. It is a goofy, kind of corny story. I just kind of tell you ahead of time so you don't boo and hiss and throw things at me, all right? But there's a guy, he's walking down the road towards the city, and he's carrying a big bag of potatoes, big sack of potatoes on his shoulder. And he's hot because it's incredibly hot, and he's walking towards the city, struggling under the weight of this. And this guy pulls up in a truck, and he's like, hey, buddy, I'm headed towards the same way, kind of the same direction. Why don't you jump in the back, and I'll carry you into town? And he says, oh, thank you so much. And so he gets in the back of the truck, and he sits with his back in kind of midway back through the bed, and he puts the potatoes on his shoulder, and they start off down the road. And about a mile down, the guy in the truck looks back and he sees the guy with the potatoes still on his shoulder. He calls, he's like, hey, buddy, why don't you just set the potatoes down until we get into town? Why don't you take a rest off? And the guy looks at him and he says, no. I appreciate what you've done for me and I love that you're helping me out, but I wouldn't dare ask you to carry both me and my potatoes. I warned you. I told you it was stupid. All right. I told you ahead of time. But it's what we do. We look at God and we say, I know that you're all powerful and I know that you love me and I know that you can do, I know that you're big enough to forgive my sins. And I know that you're big enough to ensure eternity with you. But I couldn't possibly trust you with this. I'm going to carry my potatoes alone. I know that you're big enough to forgive all of my sins, but I'm not going to let you carry my dust collector. Come on, somebody. I know that you love me and I know that you've told me to cast my cares, but I'm not going to let you, I'm not going to trust you. I'm not going to give you whatever it is. And too many of us have carried burdens we were never designed to carry because we refuse to cast our cares on him. And we say, well, I can handle it. I can do it all alone. There's a hymn that I love that, honestly, the second half of one of the verses of it, I probably sing more than any other song in my life. Like, it's something that I hum and sing on my own just when I'm walking. But the way that it goes, it says, oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. And we have skipped this verse for too long. And we have refused to give our burdens for too long. And it is destroying us. You're doing too much. But we say, well, I can handle it all. No, you can't. You say, well, God won't give me more than I can handle. Scripture never says that. You were never designed to do it all. In fact, God may allow you to walk through more than you can handle to drive you to depend on Him. We were designed to depend on Him. And so let me ask you this question as we close, the big question for you. Because earlier on, a bunch of us said we were overwhelmed, we were stressed, and there is something wrong with that picture. So the big question I would just ask you, what radical change do you need to make in your life to fix this thing? What radical change do you need to make? And you're like, well, Ben, I enjoyed the message, but it doesn't have to be radical. I thought about a couple of things. There's some small tweaks that I need. No. It needs to be a big change. Because listen to me, you are intelligent people. If it was a small thing to fix, you would have recognized it like years ago and fixed it. If it was just a couple of small decisions to make, like you're just, I'll make them this week, we'll do that. If it was something small, you would have seen it by this point and made the fix. So what radical change do you need to make? I don't know what it is for your life. I don't know what it is that you have gotten yourself stuck into. I don't know what it is that you need to drop. I don't know what it is that needs to be shared. But I do know that all of us need to make a decision. For some of you, it may be giving up the activity or the hobby or the thing that you have done all of your life to this point that defines you. And you haven't even recognized that it's what's actually destroying you. For some of you, maybe giving up the 6th, 7th, 8th, 9th thing that you've signed up for because you need to have more family time because at this point, there's not 10 minutes in the week that everybody spends together. For some of you, maybe it's to downsize in some areas because you've chased after the consumerism dream and you've destroyed your life in Christ. I don't know what the big decision is. I just know that too many of us need to make it and we aren't. So what is it that needs to change? Listen to me. The way we are doing life is destroying us. Jesus says, come to me. All who are weary, all who are burdened, that's the majority of us. Come to Jesus, not to a cultural Christianity, not like, well, we went to church, we did our Jesus thing. No, come to Him and say, Jesus, if You actually are Lord of our life, then lead us. If You're Lord over everything, then lead us. He says, study me, learn from me. Say, Jesus, if we belong to You, then lead us. We're not following what is expected of us culturally, because honestly, what is expected of us culturally is a joke. But we go to Him, and we declare as a church, and I pray it is our call, that we will not surrender to the normalities of this culture. We will not surrender to what is expected of us by a sick and twisted expectation. We will say, Jesus, if You are truly Lord of our life, then lead us. Guide us, and we will cast all of our cares on Him. Because we're not strong enough on our own. Bow your heads with me as we pray today. Father, speak to us. Make us different. God, help us recognize that we are in the world, but God, we are not of it. And we don't want to live the way the world lives. And so, Lord, I would just pray, let the way that we live honor You. Let the way that we live our lives honor You. Some of you are realizing right now, you're realizing that maybe something isn't right, that you're not yoked with Christ. Maybe you're recognizing that you're not actually following Him in some area that you've overextended. You're recognizing something and you're seeking Him for direction. God, I pray. I pray for us right now, God, that we would not shake this. Holy Spirit, give us fresh eyes to see if there is an area of our life, Lord, the difference we're supposed to make. God, help us like Mary to choose what is better. To choose what's better. Don't let us wake up at the end of our lives realizing we gave ourselves to everything that didn't matter anyway. Now, there are some of you today, and this has spoken to you. You're saying, hey, I really feel the weight of this, or I feel like my life's kind of going down the wrong path, or I'm not, and you haven't even made the first decision, the most important of all, and that is to follow Jesus. And so you're here, and you're like, Pastor, it sounds good. I want all those things, and I want God's direction for my life, but I haven't even surrendered my life to Jesus in the first place. And you say, well, why would that matter? Why do I need to start there? Why can't I just jump in and try to just segment and order my life? Listen to me, nothing happens without first surrendering your life to Jesus. You say, what does Jesus have to do with me? Jesus, the perfect Son of God. Listen to me, our sin was worse than we could ever imagine. Bible says we're born with our sin. Let's just start there. And so we carry this. That's the first burden, the greatest of all. We carry the weight of our sins. And so to try to do all these things, to try to put in all the different laws and different things that we hear that sound good, try to put them all in place, still carrying the weight of our sin, it's impossible to do. And so every single one of us in this church, every single one of us who call Jesus Savior, have come to a moment in a life where we recognize, I cannot carry this burden alone. I have to lay it down. And that's the beauty of the cross, that Jesus, the perfect Son of God, gave His life. Never sinned. It's why He could be the sacrifice. It's why He could give His life. Gave His life on the cross so His blood could wipe us clean. And the Bible says He gave His life, but He didn't stay dead. Now, He rose from the dead 3 days later, so anyone, including you, including me, anyone could call on the name of Jesus and be saved. Have our sins forgiven. And so if that's you today, you say, I've carried my sin too long. I've been crushed by the weight of it for too long. And today you say, I want to be free. Listen to me, freedom only comes from Jesus. It would be my honor to pray with you today, to ask Him to set you free. It can happen right now. You say, well, what do I have to do? Listen to me, we're going to pray a prayer. And our church has dedicated our lives to this. We will pray this prayer with every single person who wants to pray it. But if you say, that's me right now, pray this prayer with us. You have to say it. You have to mean it with your own heart. We will walk with you. We will pray with you. But you have to make this declaration yourself. Now, church, let's pray it with them. I can give you the words, but you have to say it. Let's say it with them right now. No one prays alone. Say, Jesus, forgive me of all of my sin, of all my mistakes. I believe you died on the cross. I believe you rose again. And I make you the Lord of my life. In Jesus' name. And all God's church said amen and amen. Come on, church. Can we give God praise for what He's done today?